You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Let us pray as we begin. Lord, we commit this time together. Help us to read, learn, mark, inwardly digest your word afresh. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So a brief recap of the introduction last week. We're still, in a sense, on introduction, because introductions actually are quite important. But one of the case that I was trying to make, and it was a case that was given to me years ago, is that the Psalter, the Psalms, is the church's prayer book. And before we even have to learn how to pray, we are given prayers. This is how we answer God. That is, we're not left to our own devices. And that was sort of one of the things that I was trying to say, that the Psalter is our prayer book. If you want to learn how to pray, you begin there. You can go all kinds of places beyond that, but this is where you begin. It is the gymnasium for the soul, as one of the church fathers says. So the Psalms, 150 of them, they each stand alone, but they were edited. And they were edited in such a way that the first two Psalms are these entry Psalms into the whole of the Psalter. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, in different ways, are sort of like the pillars that you walk through as you go into the Psalter itself. We need this kind of introduction. It's probably the kind of thing that every time we go to pray, we need some pre-prayer preparation because of, I guess, the distractions and because of the noise that's around us, both inside our souls and outside as well. So that was part of the introduction last week. I'll say a few more things about Psalm 1 and 2. I want to read it first. And after reading those Psalms, I'm going to begin by giving a note from the field, and then just to ask, because I promised I would ask, for some brief notes from your own reflections this week. So we'll see how that goes. If you take up all the time, then great. I'm off the hook. All right. Let us read the text this morning, Psalms 1 and 2. This is from the NRSV, the translation I'll be reading from. I think it was the one that I made in the handout as well. Psalm 1, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take this path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling. Kiss his feet, or he will be angry, and you will perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Happy are all who take refuge in him. So, first note from the field, and then I'll open it up to hear a few notes from you as well. But I won't say their name, but they tell a little bit of their story to introduce things, but then here's their submitted homework. I love it. And this is really good. Psalm 1, the beginning, blessed, seems like a very Christian word to me. I've always thought it a word non-Christians don't understand. To me, it means happiness that lasts. I'm going to take that. I'm going to steal that one. Happiness that lasts. I also think this prayer starts with the counsel to which you listen. It asks, what type of person are you? Do you listen to the truth of God's word? Do you delight in the law of the Lord and God's word, or do you listen to the world? Psalm 1 is a prayer for the way to have happiness that lasts. That's a good note from the field. Again, briefly, some other things that if any of you did happen to spend some time meditating or growling or murmuring over the text during the week, any notes from the field to add to that one?
I guess in Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, why? Because they didn't read Psalm 1.
For sure. It's always good to read the context. Yeah. Yes, indeed. Yeah, anything else? Yes, back.
We need to meditate in the Word of God day and night.
Yeah, meditation. And again, I didn't put the English translation, but haggah, this word meditate in the translation handed out, I actually put, it's translated as meditate in Psalm 1, but again, it's linked in Psalm 2, but it's translated as plot, but it's the same word. And just like the Psalm 1 opens with the word blessed or happy, Psalm 2 ends with happy, so it kind of forms this inclusio, this bracket there. So that's why, again, it's not just me, but most people who pray and read through the Psalms, say Psalm 1 and 2 are kind of linked that way. They've kind of got these words that connect them, so to speak, too. Yeah. Meditation. That word, I love that word. It can mean all kinds of things, which I said last week. It can mean, obviously, reflect on. It can mean murmur.
Chew on,
like that, the lion chewing on its prey. The same word is used in Isaiah 31:4. But in the same way, you kind of mumble and you grumble. You know that and then you can also plot. You can kind of see the linkage there. But anyways, yeah. Anything else? Yes.
Just one word that stuck with me that keeps coming back is delight.
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 Yeah. Yeah, yeah,
yeah.
Delight, the desire of the heart. Again, because maybe many of you heard it. I mean, this is what Simeon was talking about: the desires of the heart, the delight. In his lecture in February, was that when Simeon was here? How the prayer book is kind of tapping into the desires, the delight of the heart. But yeah, there we have it in Psalm 1 as well. Yeah. Anything else that stood out for you as you meditated and murmured over the texts? Oh, sorry, again, yes.
When we meditate in the Word of God, we are going to be able to receive His blessings all our life. We need to be constant in order to accomplish it. God is going to be with us, and God is like a tree that is sitting close to a river. It's going to have water, and the sun has got to nourish. It's going to produce fruit. So it's the same with us. We are in the stream of water of the Lord, of God. So we are going to be like the tree. We are going to grow. We are going to produce fruit. Mm-hmm. We are going to be able to bless other people.
Yeah. But the only thing I might say, just to shape that a little bit broader, is it doesn't just depend on me. I want to read, and I'm not, again, idiosyncratic this way, reading the Psalms, first off, Jesus does this first. Jesus is the Blessed One. And being connected to Him, that's he was the only one who actually lived this. I mean, I just can't do that, frankly. I would, left to my own devices, I actually don't meditate day and night without the power of the Spirit. I don't. I watch ice hockey now because it's the playoffs, right? You know. So I mean, I need I need one to have walked this way ahead of me, walking with me, and empowering me to do it, because I can't just do it on my own. But yeah, thank you, absolutely. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah.
A discovery or a lifetime of discovery of the embodiment of the Holy Spirit in us and Him illuminating over time what that work is that He's doing in us and taking joy in that over time.
Yeah, that blessedness. Yeah. It's a great word, blessing. I say it often, and I love sometimes I catch people off guard at Sprouts. Bless you. I was there at this great Sprouts. That is the best store, by the way. Just discovered that yesterday. That was awesome. There you go. That was a blessing. That was a blessing to me. It's one of the things that actually we're told as priests to do is bless people in Christ's name, obviously. Yeah. Anything else? Again, I when I ask this of a class, I recognize, I mean, I'm a classic introvert, and I alluded to that if you heard me earlier this morning, but I mean, when people ask me questions, I have great answers 3 days later, usually. And usually the time has passed, which means I'm never really there to give zingers right back. I wish I was better at that, but I'm not very good at that. But so I recognize that you might have something. But if you do, you can send me notes. I love getting notes from the field. Anything else? Okay, book advertisements, second week. Again, last week I suggested, again, in a week by week I'm going to do this, just to make suggestions. Basically, just read the Psalms. And find a translation that you can read well, and that maybe you could even sing. If you've got some Scottish blood in you, get a Scottish psalter and start singing, "The Lord my shepherd." Yeah. Anyways, get a translation. That's all you really need. But if you do need some assistance, last week it was Answering God. Eugene Peterson, really appreciate that book. That book's been important to me. A new one that I've just read recently. It's a bit more technical, but that's all right. But it's readable. And this is by Gordon Wenham. And it's called The Psalter Reclaimed. And I particularly liked his chapters on praying and singing the Psalms, and his chapter on reading and praying the Psalms messianically. So Gordon Wenham, you can have a look at that afterwards if you want. That would be my second recommendation for praying and reading the Psalms. Next week I'll have maybe one that's maybe a little bit more familiar, but this one I've been reading and enjoying a lot and learning a lot from Gordon's book. All right. Here's just a few more reflections that I've had on Psalm 1 and 2. And then what I'm going to be doing the next 3 weeks is I'm going to try to take not just my three favorite psalms. I'm actually going to try to take a few different types of psalms, because there's a variety of psalms. And for sure, I want to be able to spend time at least in a lament psalm. The way that our lectionary goes Sunday by Sunday, we hear psalms every Sunday. But when was the last time? Maybe, I guess it would have been Monday, Thursday, I think, or Good Friday. But apart from those days, we rarely get lament psalms as part of Sunday worship. And I'm not saying that's wrong or right, but it just is. But at least a third, depending on how you count it up, maybe even a half of the Psalter is lament. It's a thing, and we have a lot to lament about, and God gives us prayers of lament to pray, and I think that's really important, and sometimes they're brutally honest, and apparently God can handle that too. All right, so at least we're going to look at one of the lament psalms, probably one of the Thanksgiving psalms, or maybe creation psalms, and then probably... I'll pick a favorite of mine. Anyways, so that's where we're going to go the rest of the way. But today, just a few more things about, at least from my own reflections and some help from some others, on Psalm 1 and 2. Psalm 1 and 2, as I said, they're we're being escorted, so to speak, across this ample porch of these two psalms into this life of prayer. And two images in Psalm 1, of course, that everybody notices right away. is the image of Torah and tree. Psalm 1 teaches us that the life that we live, this way that we walk on, is a journey through time, and it uses this great metaphor of road and path to reflect on. But then it gives us this wonderful blessed way that is accompanied with an action of the blessed way. First, the action of the Torah in meditation and the image of a transplanted tree. Torah, the commended action for those who walk in the way of God and experience blessing is Torah, constant reflective meditation on the law. Well, here, the basic meaning of law or Torah is instruction. It is not legal rules or requirements. Commandments and ordinances are called Torah because they instruct. So here we're looking at instruction. In Psalm 1, it says the Torah, the law of the Lord, is used in this big picture sense to refer to the whole of the biblical story, through which instruction in the way and the will of the Lord is given to the people of God. As an introduction to the Psalter as a whole, Psalm 1 invites us to expect and receive Torah, instruction from the Psalms. That is, to read them as teaching, as scripture, in prayer and praise in God's way. This is what we receive as we walk in this way, this Torah instruction. And then it's interesting, and again, this was Eugene who impressed this upon me, that the word meditate, haggah, involves a bodily action, but the Torah is a word that's actually linked to the throwing of a javelin. This instruction, this word of the Lord is thrown at us. It hits us, targets us, and speaks to our lives in intimate ways. I appreciate that about Torah. And then this image of the tree, the image of the blessed life. Another key aspect of this pre-prayer in Psalm 1 is this image of a transplanted tree. It wasn't really a plan of mine, but I talked about trees a number of weeks ago when I met with, what's the group? Wednesday group. Ageless Adventers. That's great. And really, one of the things that's been striking me, Darlene can speak for herself, but I think her too, is just the trees of Birmingham. When we were living in Advent House, but even now in our new place, these great trees. And around Advent House, the roots of these trees that go out. Wow, it's just stunning to see and to meditate upon the trees here, where at least we move from trees, that every single tree that you would see outside of the river valley in Moose Jaw, every single tree has been planted. There are no natural trees in the prairie where we come from. My wife is not a prairie girl. She comes from the mountains, from Vancouver, where there were trees in abundance and huge living trees. And in the prairie where I grew up in, every single tree in Moose Jaw is planted. But it's been a great image for me in particular and personally. I feel like the Israelites would have felt when the Psalter is collected and it's formed into the way it is. It talks about a tree or a transplanted tree planted by living waters, because they were taken in exile into Babylon, right? And there's a psalm a little bit later on that they'll be asked by their captors, why don't you sing us one of those songs from the homeland? And they basically, as these transplanted trees, how are we going to sing here in Babylon? Well, by the rivers of Babylon, the Lord planted them, even there, even in exile, planted them, gave them nourishment, said, yes, even here you can pray, even in this place, as transplanted trees. So I don't know what you feel like, but I feel a little bit like a transplanted tree. I've been pulled up, and again, transplanting trees is a difficult thing to do. It's difficult for them to take. And I hope I can take in this place. But it's an important image for me, certainly right now, to be a transplanted tree and putting down roots in this space. So we pray by looking at trees and seeing ourselves in it. Psalm 1, as an introductory pre-prayer, is a prayer that is trying to get us to be attentive, to listen, to meditate, to slow down. Psalm 2, that second part of the pre-prayer, the preparation for prayer in the Psalter. Most people, and I'm not surprised, I mean, everybody likes Psalm 1. Psalm 2, maybe not so much. Right? I'm just being honest. Rarely when I would ask people, tell me what your favorite psalm is. Psalm 1, loads of times. Psalm 103, loads of times. On and on and on. Psalm 88, never. And Psalm 2, rarely. Rarely, Psalm 2. The whole 150?
One and two.
Oh, 1 and 2. Were they? I
and people didn't like
this. They separate. That's good. We don't like stuff, we'll just hack it off. Yeah, I like that system. Editing by, yeah. I don't know. They certainly go together. You know, they certainly are pulled together. But it rarely makes it people's top 10 in Psalms. But if Psalm 1 is about getting us to be prayerfully, quietly attentive, Psalm 2 is helping us to get at adoration of the Son. And we need to get there because the world we live in is noisy. The rulers of the world, the kings, the rulers of the world are noisy. We get distracted, right? And so, again, we're given this helpful verb that connects things to attentiveness. Here, though, it's not meditate, but the rulers of the world murmur. They plot, they conspire in vain against who? And this is the stunning bit, against the Lord and His anointed. An anointed one, that's another way of saying the Messiah. Huh? Isn't that? They plot in vain, it says. Psalm 2, if you're looking at it just by the by, I think a good way to kind of reflect on it is to think of it as four different scenes. Four different scenes, each having three verses. Scene 1 would be the earthly court, right? The rulers of the world, they plot. That's the earthly court. Then the scene 2, verses 4 to 6, this is the heavenly court. He's transplanted to a different place. He who sits now in the heavens, and I love it, laughs. It's just laughable, huh? I mean, and I need to hear that the rulers and the kings of the world are laughable. Because left to my own and following the news cycle, it sounds like they're really important. But here, the heavenly court laughs. The Lord laughs at them. And that's sort of the next scene, verses 4, 5, and 6, the heavenly court. And then we move back into the third scene. In verses 7, 8, and 9, we move to the Mount Zion scene. I will tell of the decrees of the Lord. And He said to me, now here's the king. This king, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And that verse, wow, does it ever occur often in the New Testament? It's one of the most frequently quoted places in the Psalter in the New Testament. Right? You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Of course, we hear you are my son. The very first place our ears should pick up to hearing that language is at Jesus' baptism. Right? You are my son. Psalm 2. Jesus, as the Spirit fell upon him at his baptism, he hears God's voice declaring his identity. And then he's going to hear other things, but this is one of them. You are my son. Today I've begotten you. And it gets picked up, obviously, in all kinds of other places. Acts 13, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, 2 Peter, it occurs. Probably other places, but multiple times in the New Testament, we've got this language in the scene 3. And then the fourth scene, the psalmist then speaks personally, it seems. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling, kiss His feet. And then it ends with the beatitude, happy. So Psalm 2 is helping us, if I can say it this way, get to adoration of the Son, but also to overcome a failure of imagination. that the kings and the rulers of the earth, the presidents, the prime ministers, the czars, the princes, can seem really impressive and imposing. And what we need to do is reframe that against the backdrop of God's largeness. We need help to do this. And the help God gives is His anointed one, His Son, His Messiah. And of course, God had anointed humans in the past. Saul and David and Zerubbabel come to mind. But we know that He has entered personally through His Son, born of a virgin in David's town in Bethlehem. The life-giving bread of the world was found in a feeding trough. God invades our world in an ordinary and a personal way, taking on flesh. And I appreciate that very much, this personal, helping reframing my imagination that is often thrown off kilter. So, some brief reflections. I want to, one last thing that it comes to prayer that might be helpful to you. And if it's helpful, great. And if it isn't, you can leave it. But what the Psalter is trying to do is, again, is just trying to get us to pray. And it's trying to get us to relearn, maybe, our first language. Again, this was taught to me that we really have only three basic languages. Language one, call it by a fancy name. Language two, and language three. Language one. This is the very first language we learn. And we learn it literally in our mother's arms. Have you ever heard parents talking to newborn infants? I'm looking at you, Paige. I'm just kind of wondering, you know, can you remember maybe? I don't know. Have you ever listened to parents and grandparents, and have you ever the family holding a newborn baby and they start talking to them? Aren't you so, you know what he is? Like, oh, look, you. It actually makes no sense, usually, right? But it's language one. It's our first language. It's the language of love. It's our very first language. As we get a little bit older, we learn, rightfully, language two, the language of information or naming things. When it's good, it's like Adam naming things in the garden, right? Chair. Apparently, when I was a boy, my first word that I said was ball. I don't know if that says something about my life and what interested me at the time, but it was ball. It wasn't mom and dad, it was ball. But we learn words, we learn to name things. That's the right and good thing to do.
That was followed by mine.
It was followed by my ball. Yeah. Naming things. And then the third kind of language that we learn is the language of imperative. Hungry. Feed me. Vote this way. Stand up. Sit down. Kneel. Do things. Imperative. So those are our three basic languages. Love, information, command. The unfortunate thing is that pretty soon and often very easily we get disconnected from the language of love. And all we're left with is information and command. And when they're cut off from love, they get warped. Information becomes used as a weapon. Command gets used to manipulate people when they're disconnected from love. But we need constantly to be reconnecting to our first language. And we reconnect, as I said, usually, obviously, the first language as a baby, but we then reconnect when maybe we fall in love for the first time. Most people in this room could maybe relate to this. I don't know about Tommy Kitzmuller. He seems a pretty modern man. But most of us might remember these things called landlines. Landlines. And I remember being about 13 years old-ish, and we had obviously one phone. I have two older sisters. And when they fell in love, the phone could not be used. I mean, they were on the phone and they were just talking language love. Language number one, love. And I remember as a 13-year-old say, get off the phone. You're not even saying anything. You're just mumbling things. I need to phone my friends and tell them, you know, when the hockey game is and when we're going to play outside or whatever. Like, get off the phone. But we relearn language one often when we fall in love. And then sometimes it gets disused. And then we just back to language two, information, language three, command again. And then we relearn language one again when we have children of our own sometimes. Again, we start speaking that language again. And then sadly, again, it can get pushed out, pushed aside. And then we don't, if we ever do get it back, we don't get it back until you see people dying. Have you been at the deathbed of somebody? It's not about information. It's not about command anymore. It's about love. And that's all we're talking. But the Psalms are trying to say, how do we reconnect love to the rest of information and command now, daily? Reconnecting that. And I think that's what the Psalter is trying to do. It's trying to reconnect us to our first language, the language that we so easily lose, can easily be pushed aside, but that we need to bring back over and over into daily life, connecting us with God, the God who loves us, and with one another in love. I think that's the primary role of the Psalms. Help us relearn because we forget our first language. With that, let us close. Loving Father, may you bless these dear friends. May they walk in your love this day and throughout this week. Give them a fresh supply of your Spirit. Bless them. In your name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.